you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at verses 9 to 12. And you know, just on what we're looking at tonight, I can really see Paul's heart as a pastor, because the three areas that he's going to be praying for specifically tonight is three areas that I pray for you all the time. And so, you know, it's just neat to be able to teach us. Last week in our study, we mentioned that Paul the Apostle had never met any of the believers here in Colossae. He met Epaphras, who actually came and saw him. And through their meeting, of course, Paul was able to lead Epaphras to the Lord. He got saved. He went back to his home, which is there in Colossae, and he just started sharing with people about Jesus Christ. I mean, just on fire for the Lord. And out of that, God formed the church here in Colossae. We know, as we studied last week in verses 3 to 8, that Epaphras actually shared with Paul about these teachers that had come into the church, had invaded the church, and they were threatening the health of the church because of the doctrine that they were bringing in. So this was Paul's focus as we continue on in verses 9 to 12. This was the problem that he wanted to focus. This was his prayer. Someone has said, if you don't get everything you want, think of the things you don't get that you don't want. And I think that makes sense to a certain degree, even though I'm still kind of thinking, what does that mean? You know? I mean, if you don't get everything you want, think of the things you don't get that you don't want. And, you know, I can understand that to a certain degree. Paul here knew what these believers needed. He knew what his desire was, what he wanted for these believers. And so in verses 9 to 12, Paul prayed specifically for three different areas. The first area that Paul lifted up, he prayed for them to have a spiritual insight. Notice verse 9 as we continue here. Paul said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Paul wasn't talking about human understanding. He wasn't talking about the human intellect. Statistics show that the average human body contains 66 pounds of muscle. You know, I'm a good demonstration of that. 42 pounds of bone. I'm a good illustration of that. And only 3.5 pounds of brain. Now, that might be a little bit more than what I have, which probably explains a lot of things. You know, humanly speaking, we don't have the kind of mentality or understanding that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual understanding. The problem that Paul was dealing with was that these false teachers were promising the believers here in the church in Colossae that they would actually be spiritually smarter if they would only follow these new doctrines that they were laying out to the church. Hey, you guys, just follow this. This is the guidance we're going to give you, and you'll have this smartness. I mean, there'll be a Shekinah glow about you when you walk around. I mean, they were promising this kind of thing. But you see, Paul, knowing Epaphras, number one, knew Epaphras had brought the gospel to them. Secondly, he knew that Epaphras was actually teaching them the truth of the scriptures. And thirdly, Paul knew that once they heard the truth of the scriptures, they believed, and through believing, they were saved. They converted to Christianity. You see, when God saves a person, he saves that person with everything that he will ever need in this life as a Christian. I mean, we had already established the fact last week in our study, actually 2 weeks ago, that the theme of Colossians is in chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that you are complete in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here tonight, guess what? You're complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that you need. There's nothing more that can be added to what God has already given you when you got saved. Paul was serious about this as he was exhorting and encouraging them not to look for something new. not to look for, you know, something weird or exciting that they can get out of Christianity. Paul says you have the Scriptures. That's all you need, man. And you've been born again of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit will give you everything that you need. You see, as I study God's Word, I know that it is a biblical thing for every one of us to know what God's will is for us in our lives. And sadly to say, many times we don't know God's will. I mean, I have Christians ask me, I don't know what God wants me to do. And I tell them right off, well, are you praying? Well, of course. Well, are you reading daily? Well, I'm trying to. Well, are you in church fellowship? Well, it's a little hit and miss, but yeah, I try to go as much as I can. Well, you know, according to what you read, how much you read, according to how much you're in fellowship and Bible study, and according to how much you pray is going to reveal how much God is going to give you of His will. And I'm going to show you this in a second. The Greek word for knowledge is translated as full knowledge. 150% full-blown knowledge. In other words, knowing all, knowing everything. God doesn't only want us to know His will, but He also wants us to understand it. And that's the key here tonight. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise. Notice, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will? What is your will for me in my life, God? Do you know that we can know what God is doing and why He's doing it in our lives? Do you know that we can know that tonight? Jesus said in John 15, in verses 13 to 15, He said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, notice, if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, and here's the key. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about that a minute. Chew on that a moment. That means we should know as He knows. But you know what? It's only going to be as you read the Word, as you pray, and as you're studying and seeking God for His direction. I can't stress that enough. You see, the key is tonight, guys, if you really want to know God's will for your life, you have to be in the Word. You have to be a prayer warrior. You have to be in Bible study. You will know that you know God's will. I know God's will for my life. You know, I know what He's doing in my life. I know exactly what He wants and what He's doing. And I'm trying to be faithful to what He's asked me to do. That's the hard part, being faithful and being committed. Amen? Would you guys agree with me? It's hard to be committed. It's hard to be faithful. Another key word in the book of Colossians is the word filled. Paul uses it many times. We're going to see it in our study of Colossians. It means complete or to be filled full. I mean, all the way. The idea here that Paul is trying to bring out is that you are fully equipped. Equipped? Maybe when you die, maybe. But you're fully equipped. You're being ready for whatever God wants to do or may have for you. I mean, John 1, verse 16 says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That tells me that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received all of His fullness. Everything. Everything is there. But you know how we limit that fullness? By not yielding to God's Spirit. How many times have you heard, maybe me, share a doctrine or truth with you, and in your mind you're thinking, man, I know I need to start doing that, and you haven't done it yet. You see, we get to choose if we want to do it or not. But the thing is, if you choose to do it, and you direct your life accordingly, now you're opening yourself up for God's blessing. Because it's when you're obedient that God will bless you. I mean, we can know it, but what's knowledge going to do if we're not obedient? I mean, the Scripture says demons believe, yet they're going to hell. You know, because they're not acting on it. In the New Testament, you'll find many times in the translation from the Greek that the word filled is translated as meaning, listen to this, be controlled by. Filled meaning to be scripture in Ephesians 5:18 is a perfect example. Where it says to be filled with the Spirit, it actually means to be controlled by the Spirit. I mean, it's the difference between you driving your car and one of those crash dummies driving your car. I mean, you can control that car. That crash dummy can't. He's going to lose his head because he's going to crash. Okay, it's not the greatest illustration, but you get the point, right? Being controlled by as a Christian means the Holy Spirit's living in you, and he's driving the car. He's driving the car. You see, you're not driving it no more. The Holy Spirit is. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that these believers might be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will. Man, think of that. That's awesome. That each one of us would be controlled by the full 100% knowledge of God's will. That means we're taking this word and we're applying it 100%. We're not saying, well, okay, maybe next week I'll do that. Or, you know, sometime I will. But for now, you know, I'm just going to kind of waver a little bit on that and, you know, fudge a little bit on it. You can't. You can't do that. I mean, the only way that you can be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will is by having the wisdom and the spiritual insight of God. You've got to know who God is. How do you know how God is? You get into His Word. You find out who He is. That's why it's so important. You know, it just blows me away that God would have put it on my heart when I got saved in 81 to spend this much time in His Word like I do. Every day reading His Word, 5 to 6 chapters a day. Every morning, man. I mean, it's like, it's my life now. I mean, it's kind of like, I mean, how many of you get up in the morning and forget to get dressed and you're driving on your way to work and it's like, I didn't put any clothes on. I mean, does that happen to any of you guys? Hopefully it don't. TMI, huh? Too much information, man. But I mean, that's what it is to me. Literally, I'm telling you. It's the same thing to me. The moment I wake up, the first thing I have to do is fill myself with God's Word. It's just, it's natural. It's natural. It's the difference between taking a shower once a week to every day now. And most of you know that. Once you got married, you had to do it every day now, whether you need it or not. You know, you had to change that habit from once a week. I even miss some Saturdays. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? This is what Jesus was speaking about in John 14:26. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, notice, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. You see, the more you're sitting in on teaching, the more you're reading God's Word, it's the closest comparison I can say it's to like a computer. When you first get that computer, you have to program it. You have to put things in. But once they're in there, all you do is hit a couple buttons and they pop right up, right? Anytime you want it to. See, the Holy Spirit is somewhat like that. The more you study, the more you read, the more you're in Bible study learning, the more you're soaking it in, the Holy Spirit's going, yeah. So when you go through a situation or a problem, guess what? The Holy Spirit will bring up that scripture or that illustration in God's Word that will be pertinent to you. He'll help you and enable you to figure out how you need to deal with this thing. That's why it's important. Jesus said in John 16:13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Notice the Holy Spirit's just not going to, you know, do His own thing. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Speaking of prophecy. You see, it's what you hear, what the Holy Spirit's hearing, now He can speak. Going through the difficulties of life. If you're dealing with drama, He'll help you with that. Again, as we pray and seek God's truth, He gives us through the Spirit the wisdom and the insight that we need. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, as you read the Bible, you find that it teaches the will of God for all believers. I mean, you read it and you see it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21. You see it on God's Word. It reveals to us how all believers need to live. That means that the specific will of God for you in your life should always follow the same pattern as the Scripture teaches. So that means in dealing with me, if I'm going through a family problem, if I'm going through a relationship problem, maybe with my wife or one of my kids or one of my neighbors, I mean, there is a general will in the Scripture, God's will, that we're to apply. But as we look at that, and it specifically has to do with us, we apply that same format to our lives. You get what I'm talking about? You understand what I'm saying? Common sense tells us that the better we know God's will, the easier it is to determine His specific will in our lives. Again, that goes to reading God's Word. Being in the Word, man. Brainwashing yourself in the Word of God. That's why Paul wanted these believers to get into a deeper walk with God and in His Word. Because by doing so, he knew that they would have a greater wisdom and insight concerning God's will. He wanted them to have wisdom in the decisions that they were making and to live in such a way that it would be pleasing to God. And you know what? If you don't want to learn God's Word, then guess what? It's because you don't want to necessarily live the way God wants you to live. And I found that to be true. I mean, there are people that will come and it's like, man, I don't know. I mean, I've been told that I am too strict in God's Word. And I try to tell people, I'm going verse by verse. I'm not saying, oh, these next three verses, man, I can nail them. I mean, that's not my mentality in this. I want to teach you God's Word. And you know what, guys? I want you to know something. Before I give you anything, I know this is first of all for me. This is first of all for me. And I'm just giving you what God showed me. And you know, when you teach God's Word verse by verse through the Bible, guess what? You're going to step on toes. And the only time they're really going to get your toes stepped on is if you're not doing God's will and you're falling on this and it's condemning to you. Now, I could sit up here and not do verse by verse. I could, you know, like I heard a pastor say on TV the other night, that you will never hear a condemning word in this church or anything about hell. I mean, I could do that. But you know what? Then I'm not going to be giving you the full counsel of God's Word. I mean, you tell me. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. I mean, does that blow your mind? Why? He wanted to warn people from their sinful habits. He didn't want them to go to hell. He wanted them to go to heaven. And that's what I love about going verse by verse. Because you will get the full counsel of God's Word. The full counsel. And you know what? You'll be able to direct your life by it. The first step toward having spiritual insight to the will of God is knowing the Word of God. Spiritual insight. The second area Paul prayed for, he prayed for them to be obedient. He wanted them to have spiritual insight, but then he prayed for obedience. Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love that. On his 16th birthday, the son approached his father and said, Dad, I'm 16 now. When I get my license, can I drive the family car? His dad looked at him and said, Son, driving the car takes maturity. And first, you need to prove that you are responsible enough. One way of doing that is by bringing up your grades. They're not acceptable. Second, you need to be reading your Bible every day. Finally, I want you to get that haircut. It looks outrageous. The son began the task of fulfilling his father's requirements, knowing that the last one might be impossible. When his grades came out, he came to his dad with a big smile. Hey, Dad, look, all A's and B's on my report card. way there. But have you been reading your Bible?
Yes, Dad, I'm reading it every day, said the son. Very good, son. You're two-thirds of the way there. Now, when are you going to get that haircut? The son, thinking he could outsmart his dad, you know that's never going to happen, responded, well, I don't see why I have to get my haircut to drive the car. Jesus had long hair, didn't he? The father looked at his boy and said, that's right, son. And Jesus walked everywhere he went. I love it. I just had to share that one with you. You see, these false teachers were winning people over through offering them a super spiritual knowledge. But the problem was they weren't able to relate this knowledge to everyday life. They wanted them to follow a set of guidelines and rules which had nothing to do pertaining to life. That's what I love about God's Word. It teaches us how to live this wretched life on this earth. It teaches us how we can actually glorify God in this sinful body of flesh. Because the Bible says, in this flesh no man will see God. It's only through the new birth of the Spirit. You see, anyone that studies the Word knows that knowledge and obedience go together. Knowledge and obedience. I mean, as a believer, you can't just learn God's Word and not live it. How many of you know that? I mean, when I started going to Pastor Rawls' church when I first got saved, I was hearing what he was teaching us through the Word. And you know, if I wouldn't apply it to my life and try to live it, I'd get convicted. And there'd be one of two choices I'd be making then. Should I leave and go to another church where I'm not going to be convicted? And that's what a lot of people do, sad to say. Or am I going to stay and I'm going to change my life according to what God's Word says and receive His blessings, know God's perfect will for me in my life, and be able to live my life in a way that is going to please Him? There it is. It's a choice I had to make. And unfortunately, people turn the other way, you know, and they'll go to what's called a user-friendly church. Because, man, it's not as convicting in here. You know, I can live in sin and be here. You know, I can live with my girlfriend or my boyfriend and be here. I'm not going to get convicted. There are some churches you don't even have to take your Bible. I'm serious. You don't even have to take your Bible. Or you will never hear the pastor once say, open your Bibles to. That's scary to me, man. Because if that was me, guess what? I got to stand before him one day and give an account of my ministry, you know, from him to you. And that's scary to me. I know that true spiritual wisdom will affect your daily life. The more you know of God's Word, it is going to affect you. It's going to change you. It's going to form you into the image of Jesus Christ. Before you know it, you're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to want to do what's going to glorify God. And you know what's going to happen? When you're getting hit by the world and the enemy and the flesh, guess what? The blessings are going to far outweigh any hit that you can get. Oh, man, it's awesome. I mean, it's just radical how God does that. If you're spending time daily in God's Word and in prayer, let me tell you something, guys. I'm telling you, according to God's Word, you will know God's will. You'll be able to walk with Him, and you'll be able to do things for Him because you know His will. That's our whole purpose in life, to please the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. He's speaking about growing. He's speaking about getting excited about Jesus. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. And then Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. Notice, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I love that. Listen to what I'm about to say. Your service as a believer is actually the
result of your devotion to God. You guys catch that? Your service as a believer is actually a result of your devotion to God. The work you do in service, the work you do in ministry, is the result of the life that you're living in the Lord. I mean, I could tell. I could tell people where they're at with the Lord. I could tell from their service. I could tell how they're excited. And the key is that these guys are doing it unto Jesus. They're doing it for the Lord. And I love that. And that's what will happen. We'll see that change in our lives. I mean, when you're excited about the Lord and what he's done for you, what he is doing for you, guys, your natural response is to get involved in some way in ministry or service. I mean, you'll do anything. You just want to serve the Lord. I mean, I love hanging out with people like that. They are so excited about Jesus. And you know who usually these people are? People who have been forgiven a lot. People who might have been having their faces rubbed in the trash can in the gutters. Maybe drug addicts, alcoholics, maybe a prostitute. I mean, who knows? Drug addict, whatever. You know? People that God touched their lives and saved them and told them, hey, man, you're going to heaven now. They go, Lord, what can I do for you? I mean, they're excited. They bring new blood, fresh blood into the fellowship, into the congregation. It's like a shot in our arm of freshness. You know, we've been saved for so long that it's, oh, yeah, well, it's Sunday. You know, it's church time. Can we make it on time? Okay, maybe we can. If not, there's second service, you know. If we miss, maybe we'll hit Wednesday or, you know, maybe next Saturday. You know, we'll see. I mean, we can get that way as older Christians. And then all of a sudden you meet a guy or a gal that just got saved. They're on fire. And it's like, man, where'd all this heat come? They walk in the room and it's like heat, you know, radiating off them. You know, they love Jesus. And they come up, they talk to you, and oh, yeah, Jesus, listen, guess what Jesus did today? And it's like, Lord, how come you're not doing that in my life anymore? And it's like, Jesus said, well, you moved, you know, 50 miles away from me. You know, you're still in contact, but you're way over there now. Come back in. Get back in the water. The water's fine. You know, I'm still moving like I was when you were on fire. You see, God spent 13 years preparing Joseph to be second in command of Egypt. And you know what? 2 of those years were in prison because he was falsely accused. Preparation. 80 years preparing Moses to lead the nation of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. 40 of those years was out there in the desert, you know, with his father-in-law's flock, with the scooper. I mean, just taking care of the flock. I mean, 40 years. He would have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But he decided to serve the Lord. And all that was stripped. All the glory of Egypt, everything was stripped from him. And here he is. I mean, I could imagine how many times Moses sat there and thinking, Lord, 60 years old. Lord, I'm cranking 70 now. Hey, Lord, I'm 80 now. God says, now I'm going to use you, Holmes. I mean, give me a break. 80 years old? Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples. Paul, when Paul got saved, Paul went to Arabia and spent 3 years. And whoever knows what he was doing, just personal study. Personal study, so that when he got out for his service for God, he'd be an effective witness of Jesus Christ. You know what? That's why a new believer can witness for Christ, and even when others to the Lord, but he still needs to be taught the Word of God, so that he can walk and learn God's wisdom before he can be placed in an office in ministry. Now, does that mean that, you know, a new believer can't be used in ministry? You know, when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible, of course, right away, and I came to the scripture that said, better to open the door in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And you know, God put on my heart, that's what I want you to do. I want you to open these doors for my people. I want you to usher. I said, all right, Lord, I'll do wherever you want. So I became an usher. I was an usher for 4 years. And you know, I left myself open. And I was, as I was coming to church, as I was growing, as I was being fed the Word of God, as I was reading, God started cultivating my heart. He radically changed my life. And I started getting a desire to get involved. I mean, how can you not, when you realize what Jesus did for us on the cross, how can you not get involved? Man, I got in the children's ministry. I spent 3.5 years in that little prison room. I mean, in that room with second graders. Johnny, give me that knife. You can't have that in here. You know, it's crazy. And then street witnessing down Hollywood Boulevard for 2 years every Saturday night. Every Saturday night. Meet at Calvary Chapel West Covenant parking lot. At 9 o'clock, we would leave, go down to Hollywood Boulevard, and we would walk Hollywood Boulevard and the back streets till 2 in the morning. And then we would drive back home. I'd go home, I'd sleep, take a shower, get up, and be back at church Sunday morning at 5, 3 hours later. Because I had to pray with the staff. I'd pray with the staff and the pastors. And then I would stay for all 4 services. I would head usher the 4th service and then leave at 1 o'clock. And then go home. And then come back Sunday night. And then go home. And then Tuesday night. Because I headed up the prison ministry. I had 30 men and women going with me to 20, 30 different county and state penitentiaries in California. We were going all over the place. I was holding a job at this time, too. Then I also got involved in other ministries. I was in 5 ministries at one time. Yeah, you're right. You're thinking it, and you're right. I was overboard. I went too much. You know, how could I give all to any one ministry when I was split up in 5 different ministries? But you know what? My wife, in the beginning, she knew how busy I was out there in the world and the things I had going on. For the beginning, she let me be that busy. But I mean, I wouldn't listen to her. She would say, hey, Rick, you know what? You're never home. You're always gone. You know, and one of Rawls' assistant pastors sitting to me one day, he goes, what's your wife do? Does she set up a picture and candles at the table for you to eat with the kids? You know, to eat with her and the kids? And, you know, I started thinking about that. My wife kept saying to me, Rick, you're too busy, man. Slow down. Oh, but man, I got to serve God. You see what I did? What I did. God is number one in our lives. And then it's our spouse, our kids, our jobs, our hobbies, ministry, and so forth. I took my ministry and I put it up with God. I put it before my family. And you know what? Word got around. It all found out. He pulled me on the carpet. He said, we're stepping you down out of the ministry. I said, well, what'd I do? I didn't commit fornication or anything or adultery. I didn't murder anybody. At least not physically. You know, maybe in my mind and heart. He goes, you know what? He goes, before you and your wife are in here because she's leaving you, because you're never around, I'm stepping you down. You know what? It was a tough one for me. It was really hard. I blamed my wife for it. I did. You know, it was wrong. And she, you know, she was really upset about it. And it took a backslidden brother, you know, to speak to me and said, Rick, we tried telling you. So on fire for the Lord, and you're doing all these things, but you know what? You weren't spending no time with your family. And so, you know, he was sharing that with me, and I'm telling you, as God is my witness, it's just like when Ananias went to Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus told me to come and pray for you that you may receive your sight. And he prayed for him, and it says there that it's like scales fell off of his eyes, and his eyes were open, and that's what happened to me. It's like scales fell off my eyes. And I remember seeing Steph and the girls all standing and waving at the front door as I'm getting ready to drive down the hill from Hesperia to Ontario and catch a flight that Tuesday night to go up to San Quentin and get up there and in San Francisco and drive to San Quentin and walk death row from 6 to 9 o'clock and then be back in San Francisco by 11 o'clock so I could fly down to get back in Ontario by midnight so I could drive home and then get up at 4 in the morning so that I could leave at 5 to drive down to Glendora to work. I mean, that last year, 1989, when I went 14 times to death row San Quentin. Besides going every Monday night to the Hall of Justice jail down in L.A., the high-power jail, and speaking to the high-power red wristband inmates in there for murder, shared with me, my eyes were opened, and I called Raul up. I said, you know, bro, you're right. You're right. If God never uses me in ministry again, my ministry is my family, my wife and my daughters. And I said, that's all I'm going to do. If that's it, then that's it. And they had me come in, and I spoke with Raul, and about four of the other pastors were there, and he says, Rick, that's all we want you to see. Man. You know, you just need to have your priorities right. You have to have a balance. You can't get out of whack. And they said, we called your ministry up, and it was so cool because they had a big birthday cake in the back room, and everybody was there, and it said, welcome back, Rick. You know, I thought of Welcome Back, Cotter. Remember that show? You know? And everybody, we emptied about 12 tissue boxes. Everybody, you know, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad none of my bigger buddies see any of this stuff, you know? And it was just awesome. And so that's why I'm very, very careful with my ministry, with my elders, my deacons, the leaders of the ministry, people in ministry. It's very critical that they have to sit in a service. They have to be getting fed God's word, because if they're not, it's so easy to get out astray with your service and with your family, with your husbands, with your wives, your kids, and it's very important. Well, Paul was praying that these believers would be obedient to the Lord. And you know what? You cannot stick a new believer in that office. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, not a new convert or believer, lest being puffed up with pride. Hey, look at the position I got. I mean, I've seen that happen. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So we're very careful. You can get involved, but you know what? I keep tabs with my ministry. I'm on top of the ministry because I'm held accountable for those of you that are serving. And I want to make sure your families are top priority. I mean, if you need to step back a while from ministry, step back. Take a time. Take a time, a leave of absence until things get worked out and then come back. And you know, some of my guys will let you know, my elders and my deacons, and they've done that for a time. And it's good. It's solid. And it's healthy for the body. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, I mean, he would end the day praying sometimes for all night. And then he would get up off of his knees and go and serve all day long again. I mean, just the ministry that he had. And you know, as we spend time with the Lord, we come to understand him and his will for our lives. And as we obey him, we learn even more. Obedience. Obedience means pleasing God, serving him, and getting to know better. You see, Paul prayed that these believers might have spiritual insight, and that this spiritual insight would lead them to obedience. But there's a third area that is a result of the first two, which is actually a mark of maturity. Third area, he prayed for them to have a moral character. Look at verse 11 as we wrap this up here. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, notice with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There are those today who place an emphasis on having spiritual knowledge and on service to the Lord. But man, they don't look at the person's character. You see, the saying today is, we don't become more moral as we get older. We just choose our sins more carefully. That's the world's point of view. We know God's will that we might obey it. And guys, tonight, in obeying it, we serve him. And as a result of serving him, notice, we grow. We grow in our character as Christians. Paul used two different Greek words for God's power. One is dunamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite. It means inherent or essential to the character of God, a godly power. And then kratos, which means manifested power. It's speaking of power that's put forth in action. You're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit in your service for the Lord. You see, spiritual growth and maturity will only come as we yield to God's power in our lives and we allow him to work in us and through us. Paul is placing the emphasis on the character of the believer by their notice, their patience, their long-suffering, their joy, and their thanksgiving. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a whole city." Notice the emphasis God puts on being in control and knowing God's will. Paul here gives us four evidences of God's power in our lives, and tonight I want us to do a spiritual checkup. The first evidence he gives us of God's power in our life is patience. How many of you really have patience? You really have patience? Woo! I'm praying for you, brother. Because I know, when I prayed for patience, it's like, God, get it out! I don't want no more! I'll take it the normal way, God. I'm not praying for it no more. You see, the word patience means endurance when circumstances are tough. Endurance when circumstances are tough. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that," notice, "tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance or patience, character, and character, hope." Patience is endurance in action. And you know what? Christians have a tendency to quit when things get tough. In all my years of ministry, I've seen it time and time again that just before God was getting ready to do something awesome in a brother or sister's life, they ended up bailing. And you know what happened? They disqualified themselves. They quit. And then what happens is that they end up missing out on what God had for them. So what's God do? He gives it to another that has been patiently waiting. I've seen it time and time again, especially when I was a pastor. Over at Calvary. I mean, there was guys I was praying about that had a desire to be in leadership, in ministry. And God started putting them on my heart, and I started praying for them and just watching them and praying for them. And you know what? It's like, okay, in 2 weeks, I'm going to go ahead and bring them in as a leader in the men's studies. And within that 2 weeks, sure enough, they got frustrated. Something happened. They couldn't take it, and they just backed off and quit. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, I mean, it was just right there. If you're praying about something, and you're getting frustrated, and you're about ready to quit, let me tell you something. Chances are, God is just getting ready to open the doors and blow your mind. So stay enduring and praying. Second evidence of God's power in our life is long-suffering. The word means self-restraint. It's actually the opposite of revenge. Long-suffering. Patience deals with circumstances. Long-suffering deals with people. How many of you are going to say you're long-suffering? The next time you find yourself not being long-suffering with somebody, remember something, that God is long-suffering with us. According to Galatians 5:22, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that us Christians should already have. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Ruling our own spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:4-6, Paul said, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love." James 5:10-11. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Look what Job went through. And yet, at the end, God gave him twice as much as he had before. And he's seen his kids and grandkids to, what is it, the third or fourth generation? It's incredible. All of his livestock and everything he had, God just he wanted to die. He's got these physical ailments. He's got boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Can you imagine hanging around him and he's scratching himself and plus is squirting on you? And, you know, it's like, Joe, sure, brother. I mean, he lost all of his friends, his family. But, oh, wait a minute. Things turn around. He starts getting blessing again. Hey, Joe, my buddy, how you doing, bro? Isn't that what happens when God starts blessing you and turns your circumstances around? People see that, and all of a sudden, they're your best friends again. You know, where before it was like, cut you loose, give you the boot scoot salute. You know, that was it. Done. Totally turned it around. Third evidence of God's power in our life is joy. Hey, when things get tough and people are hard to live with, do we still have joy? I mean, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing that, hey, we're going to heaven? I mean, is that joy still there? You see, joy isn't something that we can make up or work up. It's the Holy Spirit Himself who is at work in our lives that gives us this joy. Fourth evidence of God's power in our life is thankfulness. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 20 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Guys, when we lose our joy, we start complaining, we become bitter, and you know what? Everything else is self from there. Paul is saying that the Christian life is all about being thankful. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and that comes as you know God, as you learn of Him, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How's the word going to dwell in richly unless you're soaking it in every day? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms